We want to welcome you. We're so happy that you're able to join us here this morning. Our call to worship this morning, if you arrived a little late, was from Psalm 100. And in verse 3, it says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His." This psalm is calling us to offer ourselves to God, acknowledging that we are not our own. And we are supposed to perform this self-offering in joy. And that is at the heart of why we are here this morning, to offer ourselves to God. And for Christians, the motivation for this is made crystal clear by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, where he says, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price." And that price was the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who we worship this morning. So that's why we're here. And we'll be getting into the Word of God shortly, and we will be in the Gospel of John chapter 20, Jen was so kind to read for us this morning. So if you have a Bible, I'd ask if you turn there. We were there last week as well. So turn to John chapter 20, get settled in. And as you're getting settled in, I want to make a few quick announcements and share a couple things with you. So firstly, number one, we are well into spring. You can tell that by the fact that it seems like every other Sunday it's raining. Hopefully you guys are dry enough as you got in here this morning. So with spring comes an opportunity, for spring cleaning, for us to tidy things up in our homes. Well, Deacon Andrew has taken the lead on the upkeep here in God's house at our church building, and he's been doing that faithfully and diligently, and I thank him for that. So we want to offer an opportunity to the church at large to join in on that great blessing and privilege. So this coming Saturday, April 17th, at 12 noon, we'll be having a spring cleaning here at the church. So if you're interested in serving in that capacity this coming Saturday at 12 at noon, let Deacon Andrew or myself know. We'll spend a little time rolling up our sleeves here at the church for the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Secondly, as you may have noticed, we've ramped up our Sunday school ministry again after a bit of a hiatus. I had reached out to some of you to ask for your support in caring and watching over our children in Sunday school. So if that was you, if I did reach out to you, or if you may have somewhat of an interest in supporting in that capacity, I would just ask if we could all meet after service here just briefly, just to go over just a few minutes, go over some logistics and talk about our plans for the children, if that's all right. And lastly, one more thing, and definitely not least, I want to share with you some exciting news about our beloved Susan. Most of you know Susan. In case you don't, Susan, raise your hand if there's anybody that does. She's right there. You see? Okay. She was just leading us in worship up there for a second. So, Susan has been a part of this church for more than a few years now, and she's been serving as our church secretary faithfully. Among other ways, she's supported the work that God's doing in and through this church. And we have been praying for her. In regards to God's plan for her future, specifically around her education. And God, in his faithfulness and graciousness, has opened a door for her to enroll in a doctorate of physical therapy program so she can pursue the calling that God has for her life. And I share this with you for two reasons. The first reason is so that we as a church can thank God, right, for his providence and his care and his blessing and his timing, right, for Susan. And so that we can celebrate her and congratulate her, you know. So if you see her afterwards, you can do that. I could give you, you know, she'll love it. Just overwhelm her, okay? The second reason that I share that with you is indeed God has opened a door for her to continue her education, but that door has opened in Marion, Indiana. All right, that didn't go over so well. So it's with mixed emotions, right, that I let you know that not this coming Sunday, but the next Sunday, April 25th, will be her last Sunday with us for at least for a while. So I want to make sure that you're here that Sunday, so we can thank God for what he is doing in Susan's life, and so that we can send her off with prayer into this next phase of her life. Amen? Bring your Kleenex, that's all I'm going to say. Okay. Okay, we're coming to God's Word this morning. Last week on Resurrection Sunday, we concluded our sermon series called Alive, where we looked at the three occurrences and the three people that Jesus raised from the dead, culminating with his own resurrection last week. And today we start a new sermon series we're calling Encounters. Specifically, encounters with the risen Jesus. After Jesus resurrected, he had encounters with more than a few people. In 1 Corinthians 15, 6, the Apostle Paul says that the risen Jesus appeared to more than 500 people at one time. And in the Gospels, we have various accounts of the risen Jesus encountering and interacting with individuals. And what is clear about these encounters is that before they met the risen Jesus, their emotions and thinking and attitude and notions about themselves and who they were and notions about God and who he was one way. And after they encountered the risen Jesus, all of that changed. They were one way. And then they were another way. And the same thing is possible for us if we truly encounter the risen Jesus. So the people and encounters we are going to look at over these next few weeks are mostly found in the Gospel of John. We'll be looking at Mary Magdalene today. Then a couple disciples, Thomas and Peter. And then a bonus encounter for free, which involves the Apostle Paul, which is not found in the Gospel of John. So I hope you will join with us on this journey together over the next few weeks. But today we will look at Mary Magdalene's encounter with the risen Jesus in the Gospel of John chapter 20, verses 11 to 18. Hopefully you already got there because I asked you to get there. I remember a few years ago when my son Silas was 3 or 4, he fell down the stairs. I don't know if your kids have ever fallen down the stairs, but not great. I actually watched it happen, some 13 stairs or so, and he reached the bottom, and I ran down to see how he was, and you know, he was crying, and but my wife will tell you that my parenting style, is more like, dust yourself and move on, right? You know? For good or for bad. And I got down to him, and there was no blood, nothing apparently broken. So I would have just patted him on the butt and said, I hope you didn't break my stairs. But he said his head was hurting. He said his head was hurting. And his eyes looked a little glassy, and he looked a little disoriented. And I started asking him questions about what he had just eaten for dinner and about what we did that day. And he couldn't remember. He couldn't seem to remember. So fearing, you know, like a concussion or something like that, I took him into the ER. And we get into one of the rooms eventually, and, you know, he's holding the side of his head, and he says it hurts. And a nurse comes in and, you know, takes his arm and puts a cuff on it and takes his blood pressure. And I see his eyes getting big, like he wants to tell me something, but he doesn't say anything until she leaves. And when she leaves, he says, "Dada, tell that lady to come back. She checked my arm, but my head is hurting." Right? Now, it didn't occur to me that this would be confusing, you know, for him, because, you know, I've had my blood pressure checked 1,000 times. They come, they put the cuff, they do it, you're right, you know. But he didn't know what was going to happen to him. It was a totally foreign experience. It was unexpected, and it made no sense to him, right? It was all wrong. And I tell you this morning because I think, in a very real way, that is exactly what the early followers of Jesus, like Mary Magdalene, were feeling in that week leading up to and including his death. It was all falling apart. It made no sense. Now, the challenge is, for those of us who are familiar with Christianity, we kind of know what happens. We've read the story. We've gone through it multiple times. But I think to really appreciate it, we have to put ourselves back into the mindset of someone like Mary Magdalene, who's never gone through this. We have to put ourselves back in their mentality and try to imagine everything that had gone wrong in these 72 hours or so. It was just all wrong. Mary Magdalene had been following Jesus for years. You know, and she really thought she'd found the Messiah, the Savior. But further along in as his ministry had gone along, the more angry and vengeful and more hateful Jesus' enemies had. Because it wasn't just that Jesus was going around the countryside teaching nice little stories and saying, you know, here's how you can have a better life. You don't get killed for that. Not back then and not now. That's not what he was doing. Jesus was coming along. He was making big, bold, audacious claims. He said things like, "I and the Father are one." He said things like, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He was saying, "No one goes to the Father except through me." He was claiming to be God, and the thing was, he could always back it up. You could never out-argue him. You could never out-wisdom him. He always had more wisdom, a better response, and he had miracle-working power. He was able to heal people. He walked on water. He multiplied the food with the loaves and the fishes. We saw in the last sermon series that he raised people from the dead. And the more of these sort of things that he did, the more his enemies were like, you know, "We can't stand this guy. He's stealing our thunder." And finally they concluded, what? "We've got to kill him." And what's amazing is, within just a few days from Jesus being paraded through Jerusalem with the palm branches waving, and they were all declaring, "Hosanna, We have found the Messiah, the Savior. Within just a few days, his enemies had managed to turn the tide of public opinion totally against Jesus. And by Thursday, he's been arrested and falsely accused. And by Friday, in a very unfair court, he was tried and put to death brutally by crucifixion. And so for the followers of Jesus, like Mary Magdalene, who were going through this for the very first time, you had to imagine their heads were spinning. Nothing was going according to plan. It made no sense. It was all wrong. Their Savior was dead. And so a few men kindly and graciously took Jesus from the cross and buried him quickly. And the reason it was quickly was because it was Friday, and Friday evening, when the sun sets, the Sabbath begins for the Jewish people. And you can't work on the Sabbath. So they get him into the tomb. And they didn't perform some of the normal Jewish burial rites and rituals, like anointing the body and applying spices and things of that nature. But it seems like on Sunday morning, the plan was for a few women, including Mary Magdalene, to go back to the tomb at sunrise and complete the burial process and anoint the body. And we happened to be in John chapter 20 last week, and that we saw that Mary, as she approached, saw that the closed tomb that had the stone that was in front of it, that stone was rolled away. And you know, she had to be thinking, perfect. Could this story get any worse? Someone has gone and now stolen his body. So to Mary Magdalene, going through this for the very first time, everything was just wrong. Everything was just wrong. But before chapter 20 is over, Mary is going to have an encounter with the risen Jesus. So first, some background on Mary Magdalene. Most likely she was called Mary Magdalene because Mary was a very common name back then. Very common. There were multiple Marys in the gospel narrative. So, you know, she had to be distinguished. You know, which Mary? Well, Mary Magdalene. And Magdalene most likely means that she was from a town called Magdala, which was a little town on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. Throughout history, and more recently also in media portrayals, Mary is often thought of as a reformed prostitute. But there's no direct biblical evidence for that. What we do know from Luke chapter 8 is that when Jesus first encountered Mary, she was possessed by 7 demons. But Jesus had casted them out and cleansed her from all that darkness and freed her from all that brokenness. And that by the power of his grace, Jesus healed her and restored her and renewed her. And she became a faithful follower of Jesus and followed him wherever he went, it seemed. Scripture says that on Friday, she was there at the foot of the cross. The vast majority of the disciples had run. Scripture says on Friday, she was at the foot of the cross. And also, she was there when they laid him in the tomb. So it's no surprise that on Sunday, She's back. And we saw last week that when she sees the open tomb, she goes and tells Peter and John that basically this body has been stolen. And then Peter and John run to the tomb and inspect it. And we talked about their experience, right, examining the evidence. But eventually they return to their homes. And eventually Mary makes it back to the tomb. And that's where we find her in chapter 20, verse 11, in John chapter 20, verse 11. And again, Jen read that for us earlier today. She is going to encounter the risen Jesus, and there are three things that I want you to notice this morning. She's going to encounter Jesus, the risen Jesus, and there are three things that I want you to notice. First, she misses him. She misses him. By that I mean she doesn't recognize him. She misses him. At first, she missed him despite some pretty blatant clues. She thinks the body has been stolen, but like we said last week, right? We had the grave clothes folded and sitting there in the tomb, right? She's missing the clues. The passage says that she talks to two angels. Hello, Mary, you're talking to two angels. But she's missing the clues. She even begins to talk to the risen Jesus. But she's missing him. She doesn't recognize him. She thinks he's the gardener. Why does she miss him? Well, I think it's because she was looking for him in Friday's categories. She missed him because she was looking for him in Friday's categories. Remember, she was there at the foot of the cross, watching it all, seeing his body. She was still looking for her bloodied, bruised, broken Jesus who had been put in that tomb on Friday. The thought of a resurrected Lord just wasn't a category that her mind was open to at this point. And so she went with a convenient category that made sense to her mind at the time, and that was, well, he must be the gardener. And you know, I think a lot of people miss the resurrected Christ in their lives and the power that he could bring into their lives because they're trying to press him to their preformed category of who they think. Many times this happens because of trauma and suffering and pain that people have gone through. And they will forever see God through a lens of suffering that happened to them or to others. But if this is the only grid through which you will ever see him, you will miss him. Christianity does not offer an answer or explanation to every specific instance of suffering in the world, in this country, in this city, in your family, among your friends, or in your heart and in your mind. But in the risen Jesus, we know what the answer is not. It is not that God is loveless and indifferent and detached. He takes our problem of sin, our misery, our suffering so seriously that he was willing to take it on himself on the cross. And in his resurrection, we have hope that the suffering will end. But Jesus was standing right there, and Mary missed him because she was stuck on Friday's categories. But she wouldn't miss him for much longer. She missed him at first, but the second thing I want you to notice is that she heard him. She heard him. Because Jesus is going to break through to her heart by saying her name in verse 16, and then she recognizes him. And right here, we see a great picture of God's redeeming grace. There would be no hope for us if God waited for us to make the first move. We would be completely lost if he stood away from us, waiting for us to figure out ourselves who and where he is, unless he calls us by name, we would never come to him. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Notice the order in the story. We don't hear Mary call him teacher, and then Jesus says, "Mary." Jesus calls her by name first, and then she says, "Rabboni," right? Teacher. You know, our salvation is not our prize after a long struggle while God waits for us. No. He comes to us and wakes us out of our sleep. It is always a gift of grace. It is always a gift of grace. Mary has missed him. She was looking for Jesus, and she finally heard him say, "Mary." Have you heard him calling you? Maybe you're hearing his call right now. Mary missed him. Then she heard him. And finally, she embraced him. Now, she recognizes him. You can figure out that she embraces him because in verse 17, Jesus says, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." Now, verse 17 had always been somewhat confusing for me because it seems like Jesus is saying, you know, back off a bit, Mary. Personal space. Social distancing. Yeah, okay. Gary beat me to the punchline. Thanks, Gary. I had it all set up. Social distancing, right? It's what it seems like. But it can't be that, because we know from Matthew 28 that others saw the risen Christ and they embraced him by the feet and they worshiped him, But Jesus doesn't tell them to let go. And then we're going to see with Thomas later in this chapter, and that's who we'll look at next week in the series, the disciple Thomas. But with Thomas, Jesus invites him to touch his hands and his side. So then what's going on here? What's going on here? See, Mary was thinking, well, now that you're alive again, Jesus, well, it's going to be like old times, right? You'll always be nearby and teaching us how to live every day. You know, and we'll go back to, you know, village to village together. She was clinging to Jesus with the desire to always keep him right beside her physically forever. But Jesus is saying here, really, Mary, don't be confused here in this moment right now. Yes, I am alive, but soon I'm going to be ascending back to the Father. This is not my second coming. This is not my final return. This is actually the beginning of my departure. But don't worry, because when I go, after I have gone, I will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will not be beside you like I have been, but inside of you. So I can be within you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think sometimes we lose sight of this reality of what it means to follow Christ and to know Christ. You know, I think sometimes we think, oh, we have been there, right? Oh, to have walked by his side. Oh, to have, you know, broken bread with him. Oh, to have seen the miracles that he performed. Oh, to have just, you know, been able to see him and be there. But what Jesus is saying is that now we can experience him in such a way that is more intimate, more close, more restorative, more powerful than even those who are with him physically in that moment, in that time. That is the reality of a spirit-filled life of a blood-bought believer now, for you, for me, now. That's amazing. That's amazing. And then in verse 17, he also tells her to go tell, and he says, my brothers, all of this good news. And what's interesting about this is the first time you see in Scripture that Jesus ever called the disciples brothers. Brothers. He called them followers. He called them, you know, servants or maybe even friends, but never brothers before this. What's going on here? Why is he saying this now? Because he's making a huge declaration. He's saying, now that I've accomplished my mission, I've conquered even death, he was saying, all of you can come back into the family of the Father, which will make you my brothers and sisters. To be a part of the family of God. Think about it. I think when it comes to our salvation, you know, I mean, he died for us, takes our sin. He gives us Christ's righteousness. I mean, all of that, just stopping right there, is miraculous and wonderful and filled with grace. Right there, taking our sin, taking our judgment, right? Giving us his righteousness. This is mind-bending to even think about the miraculous grace of God. But he could have stopped right there. I've redeemed you. I've bought you with a price. I've paid for your sin. I've given you my righteousness. It's all square. But then he adopts us into his family. We are his children, heirs of the inheritance, partakers in the divine nature, as it says in 2 Peter. His brothers and sisters. It's remarkable. It's remarkable. As we come to close this morning, Mary was looking for Jesus. Mary was looking for Jesus. You can tell. And seeking and looking is a theme that's all throughout the Gospel of John. Way back in the beginning of the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1, there's a question that's asked of the disciples when we see the story of the first disciples coming to follow Jesus. We hear a question asked, "What are you seeking? What are you seeking?" And the answer that the disciples finally come to is that, well, you know, we are seeking and we have found the Messiah, right? Now here, all the way at the end of the Gospel of John, we see that question again, this time from Jesus to Mary in verse 15. He says, "Whom are you seeking? Whom are you seeking?" Mary was looking for Jesus. First, she missed him. Then she heard him. Then she embraced him. She encountered the risen Jesus. She came to the tomb mourning. It says in verse 11 that she stood weeping outside the tomb. That word weeping in the original Greek, you know, we're not just talking, you know, a couple, like, you know, the solitary tear. In the original Greek, that word for the weeping is audible wailing, gut-wrenching wailing. She comes to the tomb mourning. She left the encounter with Jesus rejoicing. She came to the tomb directionless. She came to the tomb directionless. They've taken the body. I don't know where he is. They've taken the body. I can't find him. She comes to the tomb directionless. She can't find him. It's remarkable. When she talks to him thinking she's the gardener, if you look in verse 15, when she thinks he's the gardener, she says to Jesus, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." I never noticed this little part here before. She's telling Jesus, who she thinks is the gardener, "If you have taken his body and put it somewhere, just tell me where he is. I'll pick him up and grab him and put him back in." Imagine Mary. doing that. But in this moment, and she comes to the tomb, she's directionless. She doesn't know. But she leaves the encounter with Jesus with purpose and mission. For Jesus tells her, I've got a mission for you. I need you to be the first messenger to the apostles. I need you to be the one to go in. She leaves the encounter with Jesus with mission and purpose. She came to the tomb blinded by misery, blinded by the categories of Friday. Mary couldn't recognize Jesus, but she left the encounter with Jesus. And what does she tell the disciples in verse 18? Look in verse 18. Oh, she was blind, but what does she tell the disciples? What does she say? I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. Have you seen the risen Jesus? Have you seen him? If you've seen him, you've embraced him. If you've embraced him, you heard him call your name. And if he called your name, you're not missing him anymore. Don't miss him. Confess your sin. Don't miss him. Put your trust in him. Don't miss him. Call upon his name. Don't miss him. Hear his voice. Embrace him. He is risen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for we know that you are the word that was with God in the beginning, and that you were God, that through you all things were made that were made, God. Father, we thank you that you pursue us. Lord, we confess that no one seeks God. We go after spirituality sometimes as humans. We go after a form of religion. But in our depravity, God, we don't seek you. We confess that. But Lord, oh God, thank you for your graciously calling our name. You pursue us. For each one of us here this morning who have heard you call our name and that we've responded to that, and that we're trusting in you, I pray for each one who is here. I pray that we would live in the reality of encountering you as the risen Lord. Help us to leave aside Friday's categories, Lord, of defeat and judgment and condemnation. Let us come into Sunday's categories that you have paid for our sin, that you are alive, that we have hope in you. we can be restored, God. For your who maybe have not heard your call, God, I pray that you would draw them to yourself, Father. I pray that if you're here, and if you're encountering the risen Jesus truly for the first time this morning, that you would call out to him, that you would confess your sin, that you would put your trust in him and rejoice in the salvation that he brings. Father, now as we come to respond to you together, help us to respond right now, not in Friday's categories, for we do not worship a bloodied, bruised, and battered Jesus. We worship a risen Lord and Savior. Help us to lift our voices together in one accord in worshiping the resurrected King, God. We thank you, we praise you, we glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray.